Good morning, everybody. This morning's Bible passage comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we'll be reading the full chapter, verses 1 through to 20. If you're following in the Bible you're given at the door, it's on page 180. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on earth to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years, to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land that streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, "My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you forget the Lord your God and allow other gods and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God.
Good morning. Keep your Bibles open there at chapter 8, but we'll have a look through chapter 8 and chapter 9, chapter 10, but we'll pray and ask for God's help. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning, please help us to understand how dependent on you we are, even for this breath, and for your consistent love and generosity in spite of our lovelessness. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, don't you hate big mouths? They have big mouths because the only thing that fuels their mouth is how big they are. And I'm sure you've experienced the conversation I mean. The only silence in the conversation is when they try to take a breath. But often they even find it hard doing that because you think they could faint if they don't stop talking. They're sort of turning blue because they're so full of hot air. Surely one of the biggest mouths out there is the American hip-hop artist Kanye West. We hear the groan. If you don't know who he is, I'll let you listen to him. Here's one of his lines. For me to be saying I'm not a genius, I'd be lying to myself and you. Here's another one. I will be the leader of a company that ends up being worth billions of dollars, because I have the answers. My favourite, this one. My greatest pain in life is that I will never be able to see myself perform live. And yet the funny thing is that even if an introvert were to fall into the lair of Kanye West or some other big mouth, heaven forbid it, it's funny though. The introvert might just be sitting there saying nothing in reply, but the person that is filling their head at that moment is possibly not the big mouth, but thoughts about themselves. You see, why is it hard for big mouths or the heart that is behind it? Why is it not just limited to extroverts, but also to introverts? You see, our view of ourselves is often so big, even if it perhaps doesn't fill our speech. You see, we are inherently proud. So how is it that we're meant to stay humble? But big mouths or proud people is certainly not a new thing, because it was a problem for Israel too. And Moses tries to get it in check to help God's people to stay humble before they head into the place where the grass is greener. And so that is where we turn. Well, last year NASA celebrated 50 years of spacewalking, 50 years of heading off into the darkness to explore unknown quarters of our galaxy. The first spacewalk was by a Russian astronaut in 1965 that lasted for 10 minutes. And the world record for spacewalks is held by another Russian astronaut who has done has done 16 spacewalks. Now, those numbers aren't exactly that amazing. You see, spacewalks, though, are no walk in the park. They're dangerous. It's very fragile out there, and you are so dependent. And yet that is what Moses is reminding Israel of as he helps this new generation to see what life was like for the previous generation. And we see it from chapter 8, verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. You see, Moses is saying, remember what the life of your folks was like, drifting around in the desert, just like the spacewalker, that they were desperate for oxygen to live. They were desperate in the desert for food to live. Like the spacewalker, they needed to be connected to the space shuttle for their life source. And God's people, they needed to be connected to God, their life source. The spacewalker knows so clearly that they cannot live without these things. So too God's people needed to know without God, they could not live. But this description, this story of great dependence of this previous generation, well, we know where that sorry story ended. So what's the story with the new generation? What does Moses have to say to them from his soapbox today? Or from verse 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you'll lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord for the good land he's given you. You see, Moses shows them. He shows them a postcard from the promised land that they're about to see. This place where the grass is greener, or better still, he's sort of like a developer, you know. So in the corporate room, the developer pulls off the cover of this model of this grand place that's to scale, showing them what is ahead, you know, pointing at it. Look at this. And this, 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 and this. Moses says 10 things, highlights 10 things about the land they're going to. He whips off the cover, but the people that are hearing this, God's people, aren't meant to sort of stand back and just to Moses just give a little. And Moses kind of does a curtsy. Now, the new generation, that they were meant to see this is their future. They were meant to go praise God for this goodness, for this greenness, because someone stands behind it. Someone deserves to be praised for this picture of paradise ahead of us. Someone deserves it. But do you see what happens? What happens if the praise is not for God? We'll have a look at chapter 8, verse 11. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I'm giving you today. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You see, Moses is pointing to this grand model before them, to this future, to remind them to see that. And that, and that, and that, don't forget. Because if you do forget the Lord, you'll become proud. Verse 17. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. If you don't see these things that you have, well, you see it from yourself. And if you don't see any relevance of this to us today, well, perhaps you don't see how proud you've actually become. See, I have a listen to an American pastor, Matt Chandler, remind us of how dependent we actually really are. Every sky on every planet, in every solar system, in every corner of the universe belongs to God. Nothing exists, belongs to anyone else but God. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which God, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Sure, he continues, sure, the human heart, the human mind is a phenomenal imaginer. Human hands have proven astonishingly skillful. We might be great at creating, but our creation is always dependent on God. And so this new generation would be tempted to believe that these things had come from the strength of their own hands, that they had done this. So rather like the spacewalker filling lungs, their lungs with oxygen from the spacecraft, desperate for every human breath, we and God's people think that we can be freed from that restriction. We step out and we seek to fill our lungs with the words of our own praise. So maybe we and this new generation need to get some more lessons from Moses, or else we might be staring down a big slice of humble pie. Well, at our place here in East Lismore, we've got our four chooks, and their goal in life is to pretty much just go against everything I say. I spend the best part of winter, or at least numerous boys from youth spend the best part of a Saturday, I pay them a little bit, putting mulch around our garden to stop, you know, to protect it in the heat of summer. But then our chooks go for it. They go to work, and by the end of spring, all the mulch is just gone. Their job is done. No matter what I do, what I say, what I put up, the cycle continues. And this is the sort of cycle that Moses reflects upon as we move into chapter 9. He says, God's people have a nasty habit that can sometimes be like their goal in life with my chickens. Not to go against what I say, but to go against what God says. Have a look at chapter 9, verse 6. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess. For you are a stiff-necked people. You see, if God's people thought they should be the prize poultry at the Lismore show, if they think they can ruffle their fluffy feathers and puff out their chests, well, God has a massive reality check for them. He's saying, I'm not impressed with your thick, colourful, glossy feathers or your strong chest. I don't actually know what they look for in poultry. David, Ella, is it the legs or is it the chest or the feathers? Anyway, God is saying, I'm not looking at those things. I'm looking at your neck. You've got a stiff neck. And he's saying, if you don't believe me, well, he pretty much spends the rest of the chapter outlining how hard God's people's hearts were. They had a chronic failure to follow God's way. Moses again recounts the chaos of Horeb, Mount Sinai, people bowing down to the golden calf. You can see it in chapter 9, verse 8, goes all the way down to verse 22. And then he goes to Kadesh Barnea and their resistance to follow God's command to take the promised land from verse 23. So Moses summarizes their relationship between God and his people in verse 24. Have a look at it. You have been rebellious against the Lord ever since I have known you. Well, my first teaching post from university was at a public high school in the district. And let's just say my relationship with the year 8 students at that school was strained. Since the day I walked through the doors of that classroom, ever since I knew them, they would resist me. By the end of the year, I could have offered them the newest iPhone, but just so they could keep a clean sheet, just so they could maintain our relationship that we had toward each other, they would resist it. No, Mr. Playstead, I don't want it. You'd be pleased to know not all the students at the school were like that toward me. I had a great time with the Year 10 students, and I even catch up for coffee with one of the students who now owns his own coffee shop here in town. But to cut the Year 8 some slack, they didn't know me, they didn't know my past, and they did have hormones going crazy. And yet God's people didn't have that excuse, did they? I mean, Moses, even as he intercedes for the people in verse 26, he recounts Israel's past, what they should have known about God. God had made Israel his possession, he'd redeemed them, he'd brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And so here we are left, by the end of chapter 9, wondering, just going, what will God do? What will God do with this people who forget that they are dependent on him? What will God do with this people that only know rebellion? And what is God going to do with Moses' call in chapter 9, verse 27? In his prayer, overlook the stubbornness of this people, their wickedness and their sin. Well, let's head into chapter 10 to find out. Well, our family enjoys the children's book team of Freya Blackwood and Libby Gleason. One of our favourite books is a book about a stiff-necked chicken called Ruby Red and a farm dog called Banjo. But the story follows a farm with a flock of chickens. What is a lot of chickens called? They're birds? Flock? Anyway. So they've got all the chickens, but what the family do when it's coming up to dusk, they send the dog out. The working dog goes out and rounds up the chickens and puts them all to bed. So he's a talented dog. He whips around, gets all the chooks in a flap and a flurry, and they scurry off into the chook shed. But you got it. Except for Ruby Red. She sits upon the top of the wood heap, and in spite of Banjo's best efforts, lapping round and round and round and barking, she will only live by her own terms. She ignores Banjo's pleading. And that seems to be, it reflects the life of Israel. No matter what God does, Israel seem to ignore his warnings. Israel want to live on their own terms. I mean, as you read this children's book, you get the feeling that Ruby Red might be heading for Christmas dinner. And you suspect Israel might be heading for a similar sort of fate. And yet the twist in the story with Ruby Red is that one night as dusk approaches, you expect her to be there, the top of the wood heap, staring determinedly into the sky, but not today. Banjo searches around the farm, finally finds her limp and seemingly lifeless. You half expect that Banjo's had his day, that Ruby is going to become his feather down pillow. And yet Banjo gently picks her up, carries her to his kennel, and over the next week provides her warmth and protection. And Ruby slowly regains strength and ventures out to the farm again. It's a cool story, an unexpected one. And yet the story of God and his people is much more remarkable. You see, have a read from chapter 10, verse 14 and onward. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them. He chose you, their descendants, above all nations as it is today. You see, here in chapter 10, God makes a reaffirmation. You know, he says again, I will stand behind the promises that I've made. The fact that Moses is even preaching to this new generation is a sign of God's faithfulness, isn't it? To persist with this stiff-necked people. And so Moses ends the chapter with the only way you could really expect. He ends with praise. Chapter 10, verse 21. He is your praise. He is your God, who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. At the end of the story of Banjo and Ruby Red, the final page shows the picture of Ruby roosting. Not in the chook shed anymore, but sitting atop of Banjo the dog's kennel. And even though she is a hen, I get that, okay? I get she's a hen. Can you imagine her every morning, you know, cocking and crowing at dawn, you know, rejoicing in her saviour Banjo? He is her praise, for whom she was so dependent, who performed those great and awesome wonders that she saw with her own eyes. You see, today in God's word, we have seen that big mouths are a problem. But they don't have to be. Having a lot to say doesn't have to be a bad thing, unless you're Kanye West. No. Because the problem for the introvert and the extrovert are the same. The problem for us is that so often we are full of ourselves. Being full of ourselves for the extrovert might mean they have a big mouth with a lot to say. And being full of yourselves for the introvert might say not a lot is said, but perhaps many thoughts about ourselves are there. You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 8 to 10, Moses has tried to help Israel to not be so full of themselves, but to be full of wonder of the God who had daily provided for their needs, to be aware of their inward disposition to refuse God's good rule, and finally, that they might be full of awe and affection for the Lord who has shown to them his goodness and grace, so that their mouths, whether big or small, would be full of praise. And that needs to be mirrored in our lives today, in the lives of us as God's people, that we are no less dependent for the air we breathe, for the food that we eat. And we're no doubt just as prone to tend towards self-rule. At Scripture during the week, just down the road, one of the kids asked the question, why does God have all the responsibility? I tried to put the question back to them and said, what might happen if we had all the responsibility? What if we had all the resources, all the power, everything was dependent on us? Well, in both classes I taught, they both said, greedy. It's a good answer for an 11, 12-year-old kid. And I likened it to being on a skateboard, that over time we tend to lean one way. You know, our tendency is to lean toward ourselves, just like Israel were warned. To think that somehow we had done these things, that we are not dependent on anyone else, that we are master of our own destiny, that the power and strength in my hands have done these things, or because of my moral rightness. We lean that way. Whereas God, when he's on the skateboard, he rolls dead straight. Kids go, "Did God ride a skateboard?" I think they knew it was a dumb question and they looked a bit embarrassed. But you see, isn't it good that God proves so faithful? He moves forward with his promises and we lean away to ourselves. We boast about our strengths and righteousness. God remains steadfast to his promises. As we move away from him, he remains. While we remain committed to our stiff-necked, selfish ways, he remains committed to us. You see, while we were dead to our sin, Paul reminds us that God raised us up with Christ. So is it any wonder the Apostle Paul, it leads him to praise. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace." So no matter who you are, whether you have a big mouth like an extrovert or a little mouth like an introvert, both the voices we speak, both the ones that are audible, that are heard, and the ones in our head should be full of praise. Deuteronomy 10 verse 21. "He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes." Well, someone who is used to having a big mouth, or perhaps a better way to describe it would be a big voice, they're not here to defend themselves this morning. Around showtime was our very own auctioneer, Adela, soon to become Metro graduate. I'm not talking about Adela, I'm talking about her husband, Luke. In his old job as a livestock agent, you would have seen him doing the rounds. Yesterday, he would have been at the Austinville show. He would have been there at the Lismore show. You would have heard his big voice booming out. And look, at times, I think Luke would probably confess that sometimes that big voice came with it a big mouth, possibly a little bit too full of himself. But if you've been around Luke over the last 5 years or so, behind that big voice has grown a man with praise on his lips. Not for past show victories, which he does have some. Talk to Noel and Dorothy, go and look in their trophy cabinet, for the calling that he's done over the years as an auctioneer. But the praise on his lips has been for the one for whom he now knows he is dependent on. For the one he knows who has paid for his stubbornness of sin. And that he has praise for the one who loved him for his God. He doesn't know that I'm telling you any of this morning. But if you would love to send off the fellow with a big voice and his lovely wife Adela with a little voice, well, send them off with a bang at Bangalow at his parents' farm on Saturday the 31st of December. Well, off yet, but there are some invitations on the community table. It's New Year's Eve. But I reckon a send-off that they'd love more than anything else is not praise for Luke, for his power and strength on the football field, or Adela for her sensitivity and sincerity, but to give them and their non-Christian friends that will be present, that will be there on the night, I expect, something that is worth praising, and that is their God, who they are dependent on each day, who didn't overlook their stubbornness of sin but paid for it, and loved them through a great and awesome wonder. But let's not wait to the new year to encourage mouths full of praise. Let's encourage one another this morning, this week, this year, and for the rest of our lives. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Dear Father, we give thanks that in spite of our stubbornness and wickedness and sin, you gave your Son, who raised us up in the heavenly realms and seated us in Christ Jesus from the depths of our sin. But Father, we confess that our mouths still find it hard to praise, that our tendency is to drift towards self-affirmation, that we love to say about ourselves, my power and the strength of my hands have done this. So Father, please help us. Help us to have mouths full of praise, mouths that know each day that they are dependent on you, mouths that are each day struck by your commitment to die for a stubborn people, to call them your own, and that we couldn't help but live a life of praise. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's a wonderful truth that what makes us who we are is God's grace to us in Jesus rather than anything that we've